In its grand vision, God receives Zion unto himself. Moses 7:18-19, 68 and 69. Enoch succeeded in bringing a whole people to be sufficiently pure in heart to fully live the final celestial law of consecration. In Zion, the city of holiness, the people were of one heart and one mind, and dwelled in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. End of quote. In contrast to Genesis 5:24, where Enoch is said to have been translated by himself, we are told in the book of Moses that Enoch's people walked with God, and that they were eventually taken to heaven with him. Quote, "And all the days of Zion and the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch and all his people walked with God, and he dwelt in the midst of Zion. And it came to pass that Zion was not, for God received it up into his own bosom, and from thence went forth the saying, Zion is fled." All the days of Zion. The word Zion, which probably predates the arrival of the Israelites, may be related to the word SWN, so Arabic sana, which means protect, preserve, defend. This is consistent with its description in Doctrine and Covenants 45:66 as a land of peace, a city of refuge, a place of safety for the saints of the Most High God. End of quote. In contrast to the typical biblical usage that associates Zion with the environs of Jerusalem, in the Doctrine and Covenants 97:21, the Lord applies the name to a group of people. Quote, "For this is Zion, the pure in heart." Draper et al. Observed that in Moses 7:18 it was likewise the Lord, quote, "who conferred the name on his people, itself a sacred act. The Lord called his people Zion because they kept the crowning covenant of consecration, the law of the celestial kingdom. In respecting this and all other of the Lord's covenants, they were of one heart and one mind and dwelled in righteousness, and there was no poor among them." End of quote. In Isaiah 51:16, there is a precedent for the Lord's definition of Zion as a people rather than as a place. As part of a passage that evokes a new creation of heaven and earth, God reaffirms his unwavering love by declaring the covenant formula in Isaiah 51:16, quote, "I say unto Zion, thou art my people." End of quote. To highlight the identification of Zion with a covenant-keeping people, the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, cited Isaiah 1:27, quote, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts," in other words, the Jewish people, "with," interpreted as through, "righteousness." Interpreting the term Zion creatively through the lens of the Hebrew word siun, distinguishing sign, mark, or indication, he taught that the people referred to in Isaiah 51:16 were called Zion because, quote, "they are distinguished in their observance of God's law." Continuing his teaching, he observed that, quote, "when a physical object has a sign, the sign enables it to be returned to its owners, should it be lost," end of quote. Doctrine and Covenants 88:22 explains, quote, "he who is not able to abide the law of the celestial kingdom cannot abide a celestial glory." President George Buchanan taught, quote, "as a people, we are expecting the day to come when Jesus will descend in the clouds of heaven, but before this day comes, we must be prepared to receive him. The organization of a society that exists in the heaven must exist on the earth. The same condition of society, so far as it is applicable to mortal beings, must exist here." End of quote. Zion was not. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that when the world in general would not obey the commands of God, after walking with God, he translated Enoch and his church, and the priesthood or government of heaven was taken away. End of quote. Analogs to the Book of Moses account where others besides Enoch ascended bodily with him appear in a Mandean Enoch fragment and in late Midrash. God receives Zion up into his own bosom. The basic ideas behind the imagery of Abraham welcoming the righteous, as shown in the figure above, go back to at least the Second Temple times. In the Bible, the English word bosom corresponds to the Hebrew terms hek and hope, and to the Greek kolpos. The Hebrew terms take one of three basic meanings. One, lower outer front of the body where loved ones, infants and animals, are pressed closely. Also lap. Two, fold of the garment above the belt where the hands were placed and the property kept. Three, the base of the temple altar. Keener further explores occurrences of the expression in a religious context. Quote, "holding an object to one's bosom declared the specialness of that object. And the image could be used to depict God's relationship with the Torah. The image also represented a position of intimacy for people. Thus, Jesus elsewhere in the gospel tradition used being in Abraham's bosom as an image of intimacy and fellowship with Abraham. Because the phrase often appears in man, woman, or parent-child relations, and because the text of John 1:18 speaks of the Father, the affectionate image may be that of a son on his father's lap. This gospel itself clarifies the role of intimacy for that disciple whom Jesus loved in their table fellowship in John 13:25. It is possible that in the Greek text may further emphasize the intimacy of the Father and Son, stressing, quote, that Father and Son are mutually directed toward each other in the manner customary at an Eastern table, where the two would lie next to each other while eating. In the book of Moses, the term bosom is used 6 times in Moses 7, and nowhere else. Each time it alludes to the bosom of the Father, expressing the close intimacy between God and those who dwell in his presence. Perhaps most relevant for the fact that Enoch and his people are caught up into the Lord's bosom is that the foundation stone of the temple, the place of greatest holiness, is said in rabbinic readings of Ezekiel 43:14 to be, quote, set in the bosom of the earth. Perhaps not unrelated to this temple imagery is the scriptural description of the bosom as a receptacle of the Holy Ghost that may, quote, burn to indicate that something is right. Zion is fled. Hebrews 6:18 speaks in similar terms of those who seek safety through entering into the veil of the heavenly temple, referring to those who have, quote, fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, end of quote. Philip Alexander writes that Enoch's receiving the title of Metatron was meant to express the idea that Enoch was a metator, Latin forerunner, for the other adepts, showing them how they could escape from the wilderness of this world into the promised land of heaven, end of quote. In similar fashion, Hebrews 6:19 and 20 presents Jesus as a forerunner who entered into that within the veil ahead of the rest of us. Conclusion. Learning from Enoch. In a discussion of Latter-day Saint beliefs, Stephen Webb concluded that Joseph Smith knew more about the theology and philosophy than it was reasonable for anyone in his position to know, as if he were dipping into the deep collective unconsciousness of Christianity with a very long pen, end of quote. Specifically, in the case of Moses 6 and 7, the prophet recovered an ancient account that manifests a deep understanding of what it means to become, quote, a partaker of the divine nature in the footsteps of Enoch and his people. Joseph Smith yearned that Enoch's vision of eternity might be experienced by all the saints, so they might be prepared and strengthened as they relive the story of Enoch. While we read in the book of Moses that Zion fled, the prophet's revelations instruct disciples of the latter days that they may still flee unto Zion. The essential prerequisite for an eventual acceptance into that divine society is that they will be filled with the same pure love of Christ that animated the ancient seer, quote, let every selfish feeling not only be buried but annihilated, and let love to God and man predominate and reign triumphant in every mind, that their hearts may become like unto Enoch's of old, so that they may comprehend all things, present, past, and future, and come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.